I want to talk to you this evening just for a little bit. Won't keep you long this evening, but I want to talk about our name, New Life, and it has some connotations that will not only bless us as a body of believers, but bless us as Christians. How many know we have new life? And the powers to be that be back way back when they decided to name New Life gives us a character that we are to carry out, much like Abraham, called the father of many nations. And names mean something. And so we, every time we name the name of New Life, we're saying certain things that brings the blessing of the Lord and brings a reaction from God. We say New Life, we say certain things. And I want to talk about that this evening. We're going to cover a lot of scripture together, so get your nimble little fingers ready, and I'm sure that they'll be up on the screen, but you can always turn in your Bibles. I cheaty-peated and already looked mine up and have mine on my iPad, so that's why I'm not going to be thumbing through the Bible, but I encourage you to do so. Sometimes we get so used to electronics that if the devil takes it away, what do we got? Yeah, we got our Bible, so. And those things might happen sooner than we think, but that's for another time. We go through Revelation together. How many would like to go through Revelation together? The book of Revelation. Not Revelation. We're going to be doing that soon. And we'll see what that turns out to be like. So, New Life. Looked up new in Strong's Concordance. New means recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. Recently born, young and youthful. Everybody over 30 years old say yes, young and youthful. New means recently made, then life of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. And through him both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ, in whom the logos put on human nature. In layman's terms, it's the written word that became flesh. Life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But after the resurrection, to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. So this life God has imparted to us is made mention of it before, Zoe life, or the higher life. The very nature of the name which we identify with means that every time we say new life, we're speaking of being refreshed and freshened by the Lord, have something to offer when we gather as a family and whenever we are in our community. We have fresh and unused vision that we can implement to carry out the vision of new life. It means that people who are part of new life are novel. Sounds better than weird. It means it's novel, uncommon, young and youthful. Jesus used the word new many times throughout his ministry on earth. Just a few verses that I'll share with you. Matthew 9:17 is the first one. Matthew 9:17. And we're going to be in Matthew for a couple of verses. So if you'll get there, Matthew 9:17, and you can see it's up on the screen. So, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. The new wine of the Holy Spirit is poured into new vessels. Now, both the new wine and the new vessels are the responsibility of Christ. Both the new wine and the new vessel is the responsibility of Christ. God is not going to waste his time in pouring the Holy Spirit into someone that's not new. Come on, somebody. If we're born again, we're new in a perpetual way. We're new all the time. And when the Holy Spirit is poured into us, we're new. That newness is guaranteed both with the new wine and the new vessel. So we say new life, it's a perpetual newness. We say that we're walking in new life, that means we're new all the time. We're not new yesterday or 6 months ago, we're new all the time. It's a guarantee on both counts. And then if you'll flip over to Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." One of the things that happens is we get tripped up sometimes and think that we have all this responsibility to do. We have all these works to do just to win the favor of God. If there's a new covenant, there was an old covenant, but the old covenant is now obsolete and passing away. No longer do we have a bunch of do's and don'ts that we have to do. Christ has already taken care of that. This is my blood of the new covenant. The fact that there is a new makes the old obsolete, and it's the blood of Christ that makes us new, and that perpetual newness in the new covenant. When moving through this life, we access the new all the time. That new has many levels. We're not new just because the Bible says we're new. We're new because the Holy Spirit is in us. And since He is timeless, He is always new as well. To go even to a deeper level, when we hear Christ, we hear Him in a new way all the time. He doesn't communicate to us in the old way. We try to live sometimes our Christian life the way that we, by memory. Well, this is what I did 10 years ago. Well, how many know our relationship grows with God? And it's always in a perpetual state of new. Then in Mark 2:21, Jesus says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse." Again, you cannot access the new with the old. Attitudes and moods will not work. That used to work. And although we are a new creation and our old man has died, many Christians suffer through living the old way and trying to live as a new Christian. Living again by memory. This is the way I've always done it. This is the way, God, will you bless what I'm doing? He says, no, I make all things new. All of this is accessed by faith. New, Mark 14:24, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," again, "which is shed for many." Now you'll notice that the new covenant, it is many without number. The new is through the blood of Christ. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Part of being a new creation, part of this new life, is we are commanded to love. Love does not want people to go to hell. Come on, someone. I've heard good, well-meaning Christians talk as if people deserve to go to hell. How many know that until they stop breathing, they have a chance to get saved and get to heaven? And there's wicked people, there are those that will never be to heaven, but that's not up to you and I. That's up to God. He said not only to love, and that love again is on all kinds of levels, but He says not only to love one another as I have loved you, but He said love your enemies. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Although you can go through life with memory, it's much better with revelation and anointing. It's much better with revelation and anointing rather than memory. And that's sometimes the characteristic of a local church. Sometimes we get set in our ways. We get religious things that happen to us. And you know what happens? We keep doing them perpetually all the time. What worked 10 or 15 years ago is not going to work now. Society has changed. We live in a whole new world. More wicked than it's ever been. Come on, somebody. Just like grace has grown and the Lord has grown, sin has grown. Sin has taken a life of its own on. And God always said of sin, He said back in the Tower of Babel, He said, now that they all have the same language, whatever they do, whatever they want to do, they'll do. Come on, someone. But you and I are to live by revelation and by anointing. And so the church has got to change with the times. It does not mean the message changes, but we become perfunctory in our attack of the enemy by being precise as to the sins that are the most obvious nowadays. How many know? Sexual sins are prevalent throughout our nation. We've got to speak to that. We can't act as if it's not happening. We must speak to it. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Well, what's that say to us? When we say that we're a new life and we want people to come, we don't want just people to come to church so that we fill pews. We want them to become new creations. New creations means that they're born again, that they've made a trip to the cross, that they've died with Christ, that they've been raised in newness of life. The only way that that's going to happen is if they hear the true gospel message. Not watered down by not wanting to offend anybody. How many know the preaching of the cross is offensive to the flesh? Come on, that's truth. It's not that we're offensive. We're not trying to offend anybody. But the preaching of the cross is offensive to the old man. But to the new man, it's the righteousness of God in Christ. So we can't hedge our bets on that. We've got to be new, both as individuals and as a church. We've got to be speaking directly to what needs spoken to in our age, in 2018. Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. You should already have this circled and highlighted, but turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:24. I don't see anybody turning in your Bible. Turn in your Bible. I'll help you. I'll turn in my Bible to Ephesians 4:24. Go eat peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's how you learn it. That's how I learned it. Go eat popcorn. I like that. Of course, then I'd really go eat popcorn, so I'll... Ephesians 4:24. Now watch what it says. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's something that you and I are to put on. If we can put on something, how many know we can put it off? If we can put on the new man, that must mean that we can put it off. It's kind of weird. God, if you made me new, why can't you just make me walk in the new? Because it's by choice every day that we walk in newness of life, that we walk in the new. Put on the new man. Previously to that, verse 22, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's no shortcut to that. We've got to spend our time. Putting on the new man means that we're spending time in prayer, we're spending time in the Word, we're spending time walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord. That's putting on the new man. And as a church, as new life, when we say we're walking in new life, that means that we're challenged. We're being challenged in the Word. We're teaching the Word. We're preaching the Word. Not popular opinions. And that's one thing we've always held to, that when you come here, you're going to hear the Word of God. It's a safe place to bring sinners. They're not going to hear ideas. They're going to hear about Jesus. If we can put on the new man, we must be able to put him off. So we want to continually walk perpetually in the new as new men and women of God. Colossians 3:10 is an addendum to that. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When we put on the new man, we're renewed in knowledge. Again, that's in the present perfect tense. That means that everything we do is new and is knowledgeable of the things of the Lord. He applies His newness and His knowledge to every situation that we come across. And what's that mean as a church? It means that we are always continually new. Nothing is... When we come together in worship, when we come together for service, we're coming as new creations in a new place and expecting new things from the Lord. I grew up in a denominational church and we always knew exactly what was going to happen. We'd come in Sunday morning and we'd say the doxology, or doxology was at the end. What was the beginning? What was the name for that? Anybody remember? The Apostles' Creed, you know, and we always had responsive reading. How many had the responsive reading? A preacher would say something and you'd respond back with something. So I always knew the thing. And then you'd sing a hymn and then you'd sit down and there'd be announcements and you'd take offering and you'd stand up and sing another hymn. Newness of life. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Caution. When we try to please God in the old way, we're going to meet with resistance. Because He is not going to put His efforts or put His blessings on something that's vanishing away. That's going to disappear. And has in fact disappeared. Thank God for the Old Testament. We learned so much from it. There are examples of what not to do. Not our examples of what to do. Come on, somebody. Well, we try in our efforts to do Old Testament pleasure of God. We lose because Jesus has already pleased the Father. His pleasure has already been meant. Forever, for an eternity. Hebrews 10:20 says, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And so that newness that we receive is Christ. We're receiving what He's already done in the flesh. He won it in the flesh, and we received it through the raising of His body in the Spirit. So the second part of that dual title that we have, new life, what is this life anyhow that we live? We've established some, at least modicum, of understanding of the new, but what is this life? Matthew 7:14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We forget that the life is rare and it's a gift. The fact that He chose us and saved us is tremendous. We are so thankful for that. It wasn't something that we just elected to do, that we just said, okay, I think I'll be a Christian. We were drawn by the Holy Spirit and made a decision by the Holy Spirit to be where we're at. And Jesus said that it's narrow and difficult. And we have to remember that when we're talking about new life, the church. This isn't just something where we can invite somebody, hand them a Bible, and they're saved. It's not magic. Keep in mind, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, your prayer is that they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Not everybody we speak to, that's why people are reluctant to speak to people about Christ. How many know? Very few people come to Christ by having a stranger talk to them. Very few. I think the last thing I read was 5% of people that you speak to as a stranger are going to actually come to Christ. You're planting and watering when you talk to a stranger. If you're the one that's going to lead them to Christ, it's going to be, you're going to lead them to Christ. But usually it's because a friend is already, and they've been watered and the seed's been planted for a long time, and then a friend says, come to church, and they come to church, and they get saved through relationship, not through strange encounters on aisle 6 at Walmart. They could. But see, we're led of the Lord. We get so afraid to witness, and I'll go chase a rabbit, be a good rabbit. We get so afraid of witnessing and talking to people about Christ. I mean, we pray for the parking space, we pray for our gas, we pray for the money, we pray for everything. And then we get it, and we're walking by faith, we're men and women of faith and power. And we walk up to somebody and the Holy Spirit prompts us to talk, and we get all tongue-tied and dry-mouthed. Why do you think that is? Because the enemy doesn't want us to share. And so pushing through that, we begin to talk and allow Jesus to talk through us, because planting and watering is mostly what we do. Paul says one plants, another waters, but it's the Lord that gives the increase. This life is rare and it's a gift. Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This life is found by dying to self. Both in our conquests, in the out of this church, when we're talking to somebody, we need to remind them that there's a death that they've got to go through. There's no way that anybody's getting to heaven but through the cross of Jesus Christ. No way. There's not a side door. There's not a special dispensation for certain people. They've got to die at the cross. He who finds his life will lose it. What does that mean? It means taking a good look at where you are. When I came to Christ, I took a good look at where I was, and I saw I was on self-destruct. Anybody with me? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to lie to you. The Holy Spirit's telling you your life is a mess. The only way that I'm going to be able to help you is to kill you. I've got to kill you now. You've got to die with my son. Don't worry, I'll give you a new life. But right now, you're a mess. You're irretrievable. You cannot be changed. You cannot be clean. You've got to die. And we can't tell people anything different. We can't tell people just feel better and say this prayer. So, and magically you're going to be a new creation. No, you got to die. Born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. You've got to be born again. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 says, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Full control in this life is given to the Lord, both individually and as a church. Our life is in Christ. Anything outside of that is working death. Come on, someone. We have got to lean on and believe that Christ is leading us. The more I walk with Christ, the more I need Him. When I was a young Christian, I thought there was a certain graduation time. on earth. There is a graduation time. Dawn Babcock has already graduated. But there's not a graduation time here. When I was a young Christian, I thought, man, if I could only be, I remember thinking about it, if I could only be, tell people, how long have you been a Christian? I'd say 3 years, and I'd say, gosh, I wish I was 10 years old in the Lord. Just number 10 would be cool. I've been a Christian 10 years. When I got to being a Christian at 10 years, by that time I was pastoring a church, I wanted to be 20 years in the Lord. Right around 15, 16, I began to say, this thing is never going to change. I'm always going to need you, God. I'm always going to be weak without you. I mean, my life is only through what you give me. It's not a life that we can run on our reputations. We must lean on God. He says, not to worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Worry is not included in the 9 gifts of the Spirit. I have the gift of worry. Yes, I'm the official worrier of New Life. What will we ever do? Do not worry, Jesus said. This life is the higher life that God has given us. It's new, it's in a perpetual state of newness, but it's life. It's not the life that we experience on earth among the earth people. Earth people live and just exist. We live, our eternity began the day that we asked Christ into our heart. Well, we're always eternal, but our new man, our spirit man, will live forever. John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This life that's in us illuminates our path. It illuminates our existence. And we have to understand that when people come in this building, that they're going to sense the presence of the Lord. Not fried chicken. Not a bagel. Come on, somebody. They're going to experience new life. They're going to experience the life, the higher life, the substance of Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I've often made mention of when God said, let there be light. What was that light? Anybody know? What was the light when God said, let there be light? The Word was Jesus. He always existed, so He couldn't have said, what was light? The sun and the moon weren't made to the fourth day, so the first day He said, let there be light. And there was light. And the evening and morning was the first day. God said that it was good. What was that light? His glory's always been, so He couldn't create His glory. What's the Scripture say that we just read? Pardon me? The life was the light of men. God said, let there be light was the, this is just my opinion, it's the release of the knowledge of Him being able to be received by His creation. No man can know God except for Jesus. He's so high above us, we could never know Him. Come on, somebody. He's so above anything we are. To have, to even say we could have a relationship with Him is impossible. We can't go and have a relationship with our Creator without a go-between of Jesus. He allowed us to be known, Him to be known by us. His life was the light of men. Anybody but me, when you came to Christ, it just all made sense. Life made sense all of a sudden. You didn't know why, but it made sense. John 3:15 says that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, Zoe life, always existent life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. In verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Boy, that separates it right there. You mean those that do not believe the Son shall not see life? They look like they're living to me. Jesus said they're not really alive unless they know me. You ever look at it that way? We're walking among a bunch of dead people. I was dead before I came to Christ. How many can say amen to that? I didn't understand life until it came to me. This life is eternal starting now. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life, that Zoe life, that spiritual life, to whom He will. Thank God that He chose you and I and gave us that eternal life. That's the we can't know what that life we've tried. That's what keeps us going every day. That's what keeps God, this life that You've given me, when we begin to think about it, it can't even be defined. It's so tremendous and so beautiful and so new all the time. And the Son is given to us. And then in that same chapter in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Christ is offering life. When we say come to new life, we're saying come to a place of life. Come to a place where Christ is going, you're going to receive the life of Christ. Not a life apart from Him, it's the life of Christ. I can't share my life with anybody. My life was within me. Whenever I stop breathing, I can't say, okay, I'm going to stop breathing now, I'm going to give my life to Marlene or to Bill. My life when I die is done on this earth. Come on, somebody. But Jesus, when He died, He gave life to all. He gives His life to anybody that says, Jesus, come into my heart. He says, here's my life. I'll share it with you. John 6:33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 53 in chapter 6 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. So this life is different from anything that the world has or can compare to. This life is something that is new. He shares. None of the other religions in the world have ever said that God would share, the God that they believe in, would share His life with people. Jesus is the only one that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'll share my life with you. Our identification is the perfect Son of God. That is our validation. Our life comes from Him. We do not have life in and of ourselves. Only through Christ do we understand this life. And that's that something you can't define in a vision statement. You can't say that we're tagged as a, you know, somebody asked me the other day, another pastor said, is your church Pentecostal or charismatic? And I said, yes. Both. And, you know, he said there was a difference between charismatics and Pentecostals. Pentecostals are more word people and charismatics are more emotional people. And I still said, yes. Because we are word people or emotional people. But our validation is in the life of Christ. When people come in here, when they come and see us, when we're together, they should say, when they leave here, not, I liked the way this person preached, or the way this person sang, or the way, but I felt the Lord Jesus Christ in that service. Whether they're just getting planted or watered, or they're going to receive Christ when they come here, when they leave, they ought to know that they've been in the presence of the Lord. And we say it every time we say new life. Come to new life. That's what we're saying. We're coming to something that was not created and something that's imparted by God only. Every time we say new life, we're saying that, whether we know it or not. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I remember the old daytime show, King Queen for a Day. Remember that old show? Yeah. How many, put your hand up if you remember Queen for a Day. They would go through a series of questions and things and blah, blah, blah. And the person that answered all the questions right would get a crown and they'd get a check for $100 or whatever it was. They were queen for the day. They got to reign for that day. How many know when you became a Christian, you reign in life? What's what it says? It says, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. We're not just traveling through life, tripping on grace. We're not just traveling through life, just escaping sin. We're reigning. That means that life has to succumb to us. It has to be listened to us. We speak life into life. We reign in this life. Come on, somebody. Turn to somebody and said, I'm queen for a day. I'm king for a day. Every day that we live, we're kings and queens unto the Lord. That's not a pompous statement. That's not a proud statement. That's not a separatist statement. That's a true statement. It's what it says. When it says we'll reign in this life, it means it will reign. I looked up reign in the Greek. What do you think it means? Reign. In the Hebrew, what's it mean? Reign. So when we name the name of new life, we're saying that we received something that wasn't created. Not only are we sharing the life and have the life of Christ, we reign in this life. That means we're above all the problems and the circumstances. How are you doing today? Good under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Walk above the circumstances. This is a promise in God's Word. Hallelujah. When we get there, we can ask Dawn when we get there. I've often said, and I'll say it again, I've said it so many times, you've heard it. When we get to heaven, we're double jointed because we'll kick ourselves in the butt for all the stuff we missed. You mean I could have done that? You mean I could have lived this way? You mean the quality of life would have been different? You mean I didn't have to put up with sickness and disease and curses? You mean all that was mine and I didn't take advantage of it? Angel shows us a room we go into, and above the room it says remedial learning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Woo. Putting the two together, new life. Newness of life. Verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Newness of life, again, is perpetual in a continuous state of new. This life is not something that grows old. The life that we are now living will live for an eternity. Our only restrictions is these old bodies that we have put up with. I'm constantly reminding myself when I'm talking to somebody, it's not really them I'm talking to. I'm talking to their spirit person. Their flesh with their eyes and their ears and their mustaches and stuff, that's just temporary stuff. That's so we can talk and communicate with one another and survive. But all that's going to be laid aside. Come on, somebody. The life, the true life that Christ gives us is within. It doesn't have anything to do with this old flesh. This old flesh, we're just directing it until it dies. What do you have to... Are you like me, some of you older folks? How many? We have to talk to our joints and our things a lot stronger than we used to. Do you speak to your body? I do. Come on. Stop that. You know, get cramps in the middle of the night. Stop it. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So sin and death has nothing in me. 2 Corinthians 2:16, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" We want to identify with earth people all the time. One of the diseases of our culture nowadays is that we don't want to look weird. Well, wow. I got to think about that because, man, you know, I saw somebody being on video somewhere and they were being interviewed. They were saying, "I can't find a job anywhere," and their whole face was a tattoo, you know, tattoo here, tattoo there, rings everywhere. "I can't find a job. It's unfair. We live in an unfair society." I said, "Who brought you up?" So I retract that statement. We live in a world that's weird. But how many know Christ died for that tattooed boy? And although he might have a hard time finding a job, he won't have a hard time finding Christ if he's drawn by Christ. Every time we name the name of new life, God releases that anointing. Just like every time Abraham was introduced, "Here's the father of many nations." After people got done laughing, well, you know, until he was 100 years old, he didn't have any children. "The father of many nations, you don't even have any kids. What's the matter with you? Change your name." "I just did change it from Abram to Abraham when I was 75. Thank you very much." See, we name the name of new life now 35 years. And although we're not seeing that next growth stage that many have been praying for, doesn't mean it's not going to come. So we name our name, see, our vision statement, our purpose, our purpose for existence. When we get together, I mean, what are we getting together for? We are a light on a hill. Somebody said, "Well, God has left the local church." No, He hasn't. The local church is very powerful. That's who He speaks to. That's who He speaks through. His life is here with us. When we say new life, we're talking about something that's perpetually new. And it's the life of Christ. See, 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." We want the life of Christ to shine through us. We got to die to ourselves. Jesus said, He said, "If you want to follow me, you got to die to yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow me. He who loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What do you mean by all that? What's all this doublespeak? Either I'm alive or I'm not. Our only life is identified with Christ. And when we go to speak to somebody, we're speaking to them, we're delivered daily to death for Jesus' sake, the Scripture says. That the life of Jesus Christ also may be manifested in me. Now you talk about somebody that wants the spotlight on them all the time. "Jesus, you mean you want to be like the only one that shows up to the party all the time?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Yes." "Jesus, you want to be the center of attention all the time? You got a character problem?" He says, "No, but I'm going to be the center or I'm nothing. I'm either going to be the one that everybody looks at or nothing." When somebody comes to visit, or when somebody comes in your life, whenever you're speaking to somebody, your prayer is that, "God, will they see Jesus in me? Let them see you in me. I don't care if they see me. I'm unimportant." If you need a pat on your back, get one of those things you pat yourself on the back with. You know, if you need approval, you get approval from Christ. We live in such a world where, you know, young people, gosh, I feel so bad for our young people. We need to pray for our grandkids. I don't know what they're facing. If Jesus doesn't return before they get adults, there's nowhere for them to go. Everything is being destroyed by sin. We need revival more than any other time in history. We need revival. We need worldwide shaking of the church. That's the first shaking that's going to take place. We need to do that because the world is looking. Whether they say they hate us or not, they want to hear the truth. They really want to hear the truth because everybody's lied to them. It's prayer time. It really is prayer time. Iran and Israel are facing off. I don't know if you've heard what's happening in the Middle East. The main news is still trying to kill Trump. They don't care about what's happening in the Middle East. They're still trying to get Trump out of office. Well, what's happening right now is a war of all wars is churning up. Israel is surrounded by her enemies again. The Syrian border is being occupied by Iranian troops backed by Russia. China is starting to flex its muscles. And you get Russia and China in Iran and Iraq, Saudi Arabia and Syria into a war. I mean, you know, that's what they call a world war. 330 million people in the United States. Am I right? 330, 340, somewhere around there. 1.6 billion in China. Their military is make us look like we're playing Lincoln lock logs. We don't want to get China mad. And they're already angry. I'm not selling the country short. I'm just saying just by sheer manpower, sir. I understand. But by sheer numbers. By sheer numbers. Yeah. I'm not saying we're not strong, but by sheer numbers, China is. Could be. Could very well be, she said, is this a Magog war? Very well could be. Gideon, you mean. But that's because God was on their side. Is God on our side? Is God on the United States side? Why? Why is he on the United States side? Tell me why he's on the United States side. Why is God on the United States side? He's on the side of Christians. Not necessarily on the side of the United States. The United States has turned our back on God. He's not under obligation to back us or defend us. We've turned our back on him. We've got a Christian president now, or somebody that's purporting Christ. I believe in it just as well as anybody else, but I'm just saying we're in a country where we can't say we're a Christian nation anymore. We just can't say that. Again, we're not. That's a lie. There are Christians in this nation. We've got a growing, strong church. I believe the church is being revived. Yes. That's what we have to do. But we're not. This Christian nation is no longer a Christian. You can't kill 60 million children and turn your back on God and refuse Jesus' name to be named in public and expect that God is going to bless. He's not. He'll bless Christians. Agreed. Nobody prays for revival more than this church and us. I mean, I believe that. I'm just saying we can't say things that aren't true saying they're true. We could call them in faith that they're true. But we really can't. We really can't. We're fooling ourselves if we say that God is going to be on our side in a war. God said to Israel, you go to war and you're on your own. If you repent, I'll back you. I'll be with you. I'll be with the Gideons and the Joshuas. But when the nation of Israel turned their back on them and they went in, they were destroyed by their enemy. That's real. Now, I don't want to live in some false sense of security that says God is just automatically going to back this nation. He's going to back the church Always, we're His children. You read down through history when people were in other nations, Christians in other nations, that fail because the nation turned their back on Christ. Come on, somebody. One of the most Christian nations on the earth was Germany before Hitler. I'm just saying, history can repeat itself, and I'm believing. I don't know how we got on this, but I'm believing for victory. I'm believing for this nation to turn around. But I'm crying out to God, make us a Christian nation again. Make us a Christian nation again. Let us purport. I'm so heartened by this president. You know, for Easter, he named the name of Jesus, said we need to give our hearts to Jesus. He said that in his statement. It's wonderful. Hopefully it does what it was sent to do. I love this country. I'm just praying that we, again. You know, I sat in a board meeting the other day, a school board meeting. We're talking about arming teachers. Students are scared to come to school. Did you ever think we'd get to this place? We are in. Okay. But there weren't many school shootings back whenever. You know, so I'm listening to these leaders in our community, and I'm saying, God, help us. Where have we come to? Common sense has went out the window. We've gotten so far left in our thinking that we won't even protect our kids. We want to somehow fight guns with pencils. We know pencils are not going to, you can write all the laws you want, it's not going to keep anybody from getting a gun. So we just got to give our common sense. I'll start to chase a rabbit. But I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's just common sense. Interviewed a hardened criminal, said, how long would it take you to get a gun after you got out of prison? He said, I'd have a gun in my hand in half an hour. There's more guns in America than our people. 400 million guns or something are in our known guns in our land. It's not going to be hard to get a gun. It's a terrible thing that we live in. And I don't know how we got off on this, but new life. New life. The life of Christ is in us. Man, pray for revival in the church, that the church would raise up. Because if our voice is heard, we've got the truth. Then watch out. Then watch out. And we do support Israel. Then Israel will be supported. But the war is going to take place. No matter how much faith we have, the end of the world is going to have the enemy surrounding Israel, the blood up to the horse's saddle. It's going to happen. We can't keep pushing it away, saying it's never going to happen. We love Israel. We support Israel. We're going to be okay. Israel's going to be okay. They're not going to be okay. They're going to be attacked. That's going to happen before the end of the world. It's written. So while we say that we're people of faith, I understand that and say, well, we're going to be blessed and Israel's going to be blessed. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those things we do need to pray for. The Word of God tells, but the Word of God also says that Israel will be attacked. Many will die for the faith. Those are real things that's coming up. Real things that are coming up. New life. New life. Father, thank you for the new life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the new things that are happening. Thank you, Lord, that you're always pouring out your Spirit. And we do pray for Israel right now. Lord, they're surrounded by their enemies. Lord, their enemies are peering off the Golan Heights and off the Assyrian border. Lord, the statement that was made by the caliphate was that they wanted to wipe the Jews out of Jerusalem and Palestine take over. Lord, may that never be. May, Lord, you push back the enemy. The hooks in the jaw have already happened, God. Lord, that this war that's coming, Lord, that your name would be glorified. That your name would be glorified. Lord, we pray for many to come to you, many to be saved through these conflicts, God. God, we pray that your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth, God. You said a new heaven and a new earth are coming, and we pray for that day. Even so, we say with the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.